Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message. Yeah, if you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And word association, and if you can remember Colossians chapter 1, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And if you remember the preeminence of Jesus Christ, remember Colossians chapter 1. Because Colossians chapter 1 speaks about Jesus being preeminent, or the fullness of Him being number one in our lives as well. All right, Colossians chapter 1. This evening we're going to be studying verses 24 to 29, finishing out Colossians chapter 1. And, you know, since Calvary Chapel has a main emphasis on teaching the Bible, teaching is a very educational, very informative type of ministry. And so as such, I want to continue that with giving you some basic safety tips to continue to inform you. There are five safety tips that I think it's important that we all need to know. Number one, do not ride in an automobile or get in the way of an automobile, as automobiles cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, do not stay at home. That's where 17% of all accidents occur. Number three, do not walk across the street, because pedestrians are victims of 14% of all accidents. Number four, do not travel by air, rail, or water. 16% of all accidents are the results of those activities. But only 0.001% of all fatal accidents occur at church. Almost none of these during worship and Sunday morning service. So obviously, the safest place to be is in worship and Bible study with your family and fellow believers in Christ.
Amen, Dave.
So right now, Calvary Chapel, Wichita, where you're sitting at, is the safest place to be in the world right now. Well, this evening we're going to be talking about the Church of Christ. And that's the title of this evening's message, the Church of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. Paul speaks about serving the saints in verses 24 to 26. Secondly, he talks about serving the sinner, verses 27 to 28. And thirdly, he talks about serving the Savior, verse 29. So, without any further ado, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Before I read God's word, let's go ahead and lift up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will bless this evening, that you will bless your word, that you will bless our fellowship, that you will bless just us being in your presence, God. Father, our heart's desire is just to hear from you. So, Father, speak through us boldly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, serving the saint. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his holy body, which is the church. So here Paul suffered affliction for the church of God. This reconciliation that we saw last week by Jesus Christ of Jews and Gentiles in one body is a mystery revealed only in Christ through the sacrifice of the cross, and before it was not apparent. Notice what that text says, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, a lot of people wonder if Jesus was lacking something, that he didn't fulfill all his ministry. In fact, there are several other religions out there who specifically say that Jesus didn't fulfill his ministry. And they point to this verse to show pretext for their belief and their viewpoint. The problem is that Paul did not mean that Christ's suffering on the cross was insufficient. and he was not speaking of a salvation issue. See, here, Paul is rather speaking of Christian service. He was suffering for his fellow believers, for the church of God. Christ's suffering alone procures our salvation, but it is a believer's privilege to suffer for Jesus. It's our privilege, it's our honor to do so. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So here we see Paul talking about suffering persecution. And it isn't as if he's saying, you know, maybe we might go through some trials. Maybe you might have some tough times in your life. It could quite possibly, something might just pop up now. No, it's a definite. We will go through trials and tribulations in our life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. The Bible says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." I think it's important to see that God tells us we're going to be blessed. God's word informs us we're going to be blessed even though we go through trials and tribulations, even though we get persecuted for the love of God. God says we're going to be blessed from it. It's interesting, going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, this word affliction, it's an interesting term, and it's never used in Christ's death. In the New Testament, this word is never used to describe Jesus' death. This affliction means distress, trouble, pressure, persecution. It refers to trials in life. You know what those are like, trials in life. You probably pop off 5 or 10 right off the top of your head that you're probably going through right now. That's the pressures of life. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he is suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the pains of death, but the trials of life. See, the church is the body of Christ. And on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said something pretty profound. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He's speaking to Paul. He said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul was heading on the road up to Damascus to persecute the Christians, to put them in jail, you know, to torture them, to do whatever. He had a letter giving them the authority and the power to do so. But God intervened and stopped him and changed what his calling was. He went from persecuting believers to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And God also gave him not only a call upon his life to be a proclaimer of the word of God, but also to endure persecution as a witness of the faithfulness and the goodness of God in that persecution. Paul developed a dependence upon God. We too develop a dependence upon God when we go through trials and tribulations, when we go through the pressures of life, when we go through this affliction. It draws us to God. It draws us in a closer relationship, and we like shake our head like, "Wow, this is just too much. Man, I just cannot deal with this." And we go right to the throne room of God, and we seek help. The Bible says we get help in time of need. We can go right there into the Holy of Holies, in front of the face of God, and just pour out our heart and say, "God, you know, I'm going through this problem, and it's just too difficult." And he gives us that help in time of need. That's what draws us to him in the pressures of life. If you're being afflicted and you're not going to God. You're not going to find an answer in that affliction. There's always an answer for whatever you're going through. The Bible says he doesn't give us any more than what we can't handle. And there's always a purpose. There's always a purpose for what God is bringing you through. And we need to understand that if I'm going through something, God has a plan for me. And I need to learn from it, learn from that experience. And instead of trying to run away from the pressures of life, from the afflictions of life, just know that we're called to go through them. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go through that fiery trial with King Nebuchadnezzar, who did they meet in the middle of that fire? The Lord. So through the pressures of our life, through the fires and trials and tribulations of our life, know that God wants to meet you in the midst of it. So Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verse 4 says, "Why do you persecute me?" So Paul willfully suffered in his life for Jesus. He willfully suffered in his life for the body of Christ, for the church, because he knew that the church was the body of God. He knew that the church was the body of Jesus. And what better reason to suffer for than for Jesus? I can't think of anything better. Verse 25, the Bible goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from which God was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So Paul ministered to fulfill the word of God. This phrase, fulfill the word of God, Gnostics try to use this concept of fullness. There's a Gnostic heresy that boasted that the fullness of knowledge was only possible through their mystical experience. If you can imagine a group coming to you and saying, "Hey, we got this super knowledge that nobody else knows, but if you become part of our group, you know, we'll share that super spiritual knowledge, but only for you. You know, you can learn this super spiritual knowledge." And so by going through this mystical experience, you will somehow learn something that nobody else knows. All right, and that was something that was being spread around that whole area, because we had in the Colossians, the city of Colossae, in that whole area, Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea, they were being inundated by a bunch of different world religions coming around. And so there was this talk all around town about this super secret knowledge that some people can get that others can't. Paul declared that he was commissioned by God, by Jesus, as a minister to spread the word of God, not by calling people into a secret little group and sharing with them some special little message or tidbit, something that nobody else knows. No. Paul shared the gospel freely. The Bible says, freely we have received, freely give. Everybody here hopefully has a Bible. There's nothing secret in here. We're spreading out freely, openly. You know, anybody off the street can walk in here and learn the same stuff that you and I are hearing right now. There's nothing secret about it. The problem with us is that we don't take the opportunity to open it up and learn more about what is in here. God has gone through great lengths to give us his word, and we as believers ought to take great lengths to learn his word. Verse 26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." Now Paul revealed this mystery to the saints of God. So this mystery has been hidden. A mystery is something once concealed, but now revealed. And I like that phrase. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, but the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It illuminates itself. And when we study the Word of God, God's Spirit illuminates and gives us inspiration and understanding as to what His Word says and how to apply His Word. And I think it's very important that we go to Him and ask Him first for knowledge, for understanding about His Word. What better way to understand God's Word than to check it out with other passages that relate to it, other passages that illuminates it, other passages that helps us to understand what the Word is talking about in context. This is in great contrast to the Gnostic heresies that were of the day, because they taught that a mystery was a secret teaching known only to an exclusive group and not the masses. Some of you might have remembered long ago that TV show, Little Rascals, the black and white TV show that had a little gang of boys. They had Spanky and Alfalfa and a couple other kids called Our Gang, and they had a little clubhouse, and they had a password only for the boys because it was a boys' clubhouse that nobody else could get in unless they had that password and that sign. And so one day, Alfalfa was walking around, and he sees this little girl, Darla, batting her eyes, who wants to be part of the club, and Darla, you know, wants to be part of the club, and Alfalfa says, you can't get part of the club, it's a boys' club. You don't have the sign, you don't have the password, you can't get in, it's a boys' club. And she bats her eyes, says, please. And then Alfalfa, who falls in love, says, okay, and then gives her the password. And then the whole club breaks down because now all the girls are part of it, no longer a boys' club. Later down the road, when I was a kid, I tried to kind of do the same thing. I had a boys' club with us bikers. All the boys that had bicycles could be part of this bicycle club. Well, then lo and behold, a girl right around the corner moves in, and then now our attention is no longer on our bike club. It's on, you know, talking to this new girl that's moved in around the street. So it's interesting. We always want to try to be associated to some group. But the body of Christ, the church of God, the church of Christ doesn't have a secret password to get in. It doesn't have a super secret group that you have to be a part of. It's open. And you just have to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're welcome. And you're part of the whole body, the part of the whole group. You're in the club. You don't have to know the secret handshake to get into the body of Christ. You just need to know my Lord and Savior, Jesus. There in verse 26, it says something that kind of illuminates this whole subject. It says, hidden from ages and from generations. You see, the church was unknown in the Old Testament, but now revealed to the saints. Since the church is Christ's body resulting from His death on the cross, it could not possibly have been in existence before the cross. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, turn there, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 to 20, Jesus said that this church will still be future. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 to 20. Verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Notice, Jesus the Messiah. This church was still something that was to take place in a future time period from that point in which Jesus spoke that, which was after the cross. And so In the Old Testament, the concept of the church, the concept of one body, the concept of Gentile and the Jew being in one body together was foreign to them. And at the cross, there becomes unity. At the cross, there becomes reconciliation. At the cross, there becomes forgiveness. At the cross, there becomes one body. At the cross. Paul taught openly and not in secret because he wanted everybody to know that they could be part of the body of God. Paul is serving the saints as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ through teaching the word of God, through suffering and prayer. What a great example for us today to follow. Secondly, we see Paul serving the sinner. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. Verse 27 reads, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Paul made known the mystery to the Gentiles. It says, among the Gentiles, you see, previously, God's special revelation was made known to the Jews. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Romans 3, verse 1 to 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of a circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." God had committed the oracles, the word of God, to the Jews. They were supposed to be the proclaimers of justification by faith in God. And they kind of failed. But now Paul is proclaiming grace in Jesus to all Jew and Gentile. There is a reconciliation. There is a unity that occurs when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. I know we're doing a lot of Bible scripture references here, but it's important to know where your texts are at and see how scripture interprets scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." See, that was me. That was you. I was once afar off, but I've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. We're all brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 12 says, "Without hope and without God, they've been given a glorious hope." Ephesians 2:12, "They've been given a glorious hope, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians 1, verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, because of Christ, not because of what Dade has done, not because of what I've accomplished in my life, not because of who I know, not because of the initials I have after my name, not because of how many books I own, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because of what he did for me. And we need to make it personal. We need to make it for me, myself, I, what Jesus did for me. because of his finished work on the cross for me. I look forward to sharing in the glory of eternal life with God the Father. You have a hope of eternity, a hope that has no end, a hope of eternity that's going to last, well, however long eternity is. But that hope is because it's tangible. It's based upon a fact of Jesus dying on the cross, rising again on the third day, and ascending to the God on the right hand of the Father. My hope is tangible. My hope is real. My hope is everlasting. A hope of glory that I'm going to share in that glory with the Father in heaven. Just, you know, sometimes you try to comprehend what that eternity is like, and our minds are finite, and God is infinite. And so we can't even imagine what's going to be in eternity. Our minds are always come short, always fail in trying to comprehend eternity because we can't quite possibly think of enough stuff. Our minds just are not filled with enough information to possibly conjure up what we might think is up there, especially for all of eternity. But to me, that shows me how big and how great my God is. He's so big, I can't even imagine it. That's a hope of eternity, the hope of glory. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul preached Jesus Christ to every man. And that should be the goal of us today, to present every man perfect. Paul was interested in preaching to sinners to accept Jesus Christ and then growing believers into maturity. You know, that should be the mission of every church in the world, is to see the lost saved and then to grow them up in a relationship with Jesus. See the lost saved and grow them up in a relationship with Jesus. To see the lost saved and then grow them up in their relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's the church. That's the body. We see people saved and we love people and we grow. And everything else is kind of out there. But their two main missions, see the lost saved and grow them up in Christ. That is the summation of the church of God. To present every man perfect. The third thing that we see here, finally, of Paul in verse 29 is serving the Savior. Serving the Savior. Verse 29, the Bible reads, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So Paul labored according to God's will. Developing believers into maturity was a great labor, a lot of toil, even a struggle sometimes, because sometimes it's like pulling teeth and you know, trying to get people to come and grow and be a part of something, and just sometimes it's just a real struggle and praying with them and just you know, things happening in their lives, the persecution that's going on, and just it's just a real struggle. It's almost like you're wrestling with them, but God loves them. Know that God died for that person that you're struggling with. Even though you're trying to get them to church or praying with them or trying to help them to grow and you're struggling with them, Jesus died for that person on the cross. And it's our honor to be a minister, to struggle and to strive and to, with that persecution and that struggling to bring them up. It's an honor to do that. It's a great and high calling that God has put upon your heart to come alongside of that person and help them. So Paul knew it was the Spirit of God working in him and through him to do that mightily. So the mystery is that the church was built by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not by brick or mortar or some secret organization, but to serve the saint, to serve the sinner, to serve the Savior in love. And your labor of love will never be in vain. It will always be blessed. What labor has God called you to do? What labor has God called you to do? Maybe you're thinking, well, obviously I'm not called to be like Paul, and I would think the same thing, but God has called you to do something. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know exactly what it is. I would love to do something for the Lord, but you know, I'm not exactly sure what my calling is upon my life. Well, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I want to give you one application this evening, to delight yourself in the Lord. Just one step. Delight yourself in Jesus. Open the Word, read it, pray with the Lord, seek him face to face, talk with him, fellowship with him. Delight yourself in Jesus, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will tell you that calling. Whatever it is, I'm positive. I guarantee you, he will speak to you, and he will tell you what he wants you to know. That is a high calling for the Church of Christ. To serve the saint, to serve the sinner, to serve the Savior is the best safety tip you and I could have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would use us, Lord, to love one another. You would use us to further your kingdom, Lord. But Father, we also pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to do it, because sometimes it's a real struggle. Sometimes life is just difficult, Lord. And we're weak, and we're frail, and we're finite, and we err, and we sin, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us, wash us, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit, God, to do your will, to fulfill that call, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.